Over the last number of months, we've been thinking about this big theme of being face-to-face with God, this theme that's right throughout Scripture, and the hope that we have that one day we will see him face-to-face and we will be like him. We're currently not like Jesus as we should be like him, but the hope and the confidence, the courage that we find right now is that God has promised that eventually we will be like him. All the things that we do, say, think, and are that are not like God will be stripped from us and we will be like him. That's the hope that we have. We've been thinking about being face-to-face with God in a number of ways. So the last few weeks, we've been specifically thinking about prayer and how we talk back to God in prayer, how we speak to him, how we say sorry, how we say, wow, my goodness, who you are, how we say thank you, and how we establish a rhythm of prayer in our lives. And today, we're thinking about the word please, how we make a request to God. And to help us do that, we're going to read together from Psalm 25. The words will be on the screen, but you can also read along in your pew Bible or in the app on your phone. Psalm of David. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. We end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us, how he speaks to us today. If you've ever actually paid attention to the in-flight safety announcement, if you're one of the minority of people who actually does that, you're not reading your newspaper, your magazine, or fiddling with your tablet, or trying to get your headphones untangled from your pocket while the safety announcement's going on in the airplane, you'll know that regardless of the airline that's taking you from A to B, there's usually an aspect of that in-flight safety announcement that tells you that you are to put your own life jacket on first before seeing to the needs of others. You're to get your life vest on before you get that one on your child or somebody else who needs assistance. And for 21 verses in this psalm, David talks about himself. He talks to God about his own needs. He says, please, look after me, guide me, forgive me, instruct me, teach me. He's really turned inward to himself in this prayer. He covers a lot of territory. 22 verses, and for 21 of them, he talks about lots of aspects of his own life, asking God to intervene, pleading that God would do something in his life. And then in verse 22, he says, redeem Israel from all their troubles. You see, as a leader, David's aware that in order to feed people food from God, he needs to feed on God himself. In order to lead people to God, he needs to have a relationship with God himself. David's words will become their words. It's an individual prayer, but he's praying it in a way that will be prayed corporately or sung corporately as a community, they will follow his example and pray this maybe as a group or pray it as individuals in their home. David needs to sing it first. David needs to pray it first, but the whole congregation, the worshipers, will also sing it as well. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote a book called Reformed Pastor, and he said in that book, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you perish while you call upon others to take heed of perishing, and lest you famish while you prepare food for them." He said, as a pastor, as a leader, don't you starve yourself of a relationship with God. Don't you starve yourself of God's word. Don't you starve yourself of prayer while leading other people to pray, or by teaching other people the Bible but not reading it for yourself. Don't starve yourself of Christian community. Don't starve yourself while you call other people to be in attendance at worship. Don't neglect it yourself. Don't starve yourself while feeding others. Eugene Peterson says this, "How can I lead people into the quiet place beside the still waters if I am in perpetual motion myself?" For sure, there's an unhealthy preoccupation with self in the world that we live in. And so as Christians, we think, well, we're supposed to be selfless. We're supposed to look out for the needs of others. And we can very easily become preoccupied with serving other people and neglect our own spiritual health. And that is not a good thing. This psalm shows us that there is a healthy way to think about ourselves. There is a necessary way to self-reflect, to be conscious of our need, and to bring it before God. Verse 15 says this, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." As I read that verse this week, I would love to be able to say it. I'd love to say, yes, this is true of me. My eyes are ever on the Lord. But I was really conscious and convicted this week that as I read this, I don't think I could say that about anything. My eyes are not constantly on one thing or another. They're flitting from so many things. I'm so easily distracted. So easily my eye is taken off God, off what is important, and on to something that is not so significant at all. I'd love to be able to say, my hope is totally in Jesus. I'm really trusting in him with my everything, with all things, but I can't. I get discouraged. I get disappointed, and I think, well, maybe so-and-so could help. Maybe that situation could help. And maybe if I align myself more closely to that person, then they could help me or they could do something for me. And my eyes are jumping around all the time. My life is jumping around all the time thinking, where should I place my hope? Where should I place my confidence? And David is encouraging the people that he is leading in prayer for them to put their whole weight, their whole lives on God. Prayer can so easily be an afterthought or the thing that we squeeze into 5 minutes before the activity starts. We say, oh, we should probably pray about this. And then we squeeze in prayer. But this is a different kind of praying. Prayer can so easily be for leaders and volunteers in the life of the church, something we do for other people. And yet, as you read Psalm 25, it's verse 22 when David eventually says, you know, redeem Israel. Verse 22, out of 21 verses, that he prays for himself. If you would like to know this morning what to pray, if you would like to know how to pray, what words should I use when I go to God in prayer, then I want to suggest to you that Psalm 25 is a brilliant place to start. It's a great example. You can't pick it up in the English language, but in the Hebrew, it's an A to Z. It's an acrostic poem. It takes most of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and starts each section with the next one consecutively. And so it's a psalm or a poem or a song that goes from beginning to end, from first to last. It covers everything. So what do you pray about? You pray about anything. Pray about all things. Bring your whole life before God. You think, I can't talk to God about that. Yes, you can. And David does in this psalm, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. From beginning to end, Jesus is Lord over my life, and so I can talk to him about
everything, every date, every day, every person, every situation. And that's what David does in this psalm.
Loads of things we could say about the psalm. I'm just going to focus on two this morning. Prayer makes us patient. Prayer makes you patient. Maybe you're one of those people who remains calm in a traffic jam. Or when the printer fails, you're like, hey, it's okay. The photocopier jams, and you're like, come on, kicking it. Maybe you're one, but if you're not, I want to suggest to you that the prayer is the thing that will transform your life. Prayer is the thing that will enable you to trust, to wait. You'll be able to cope with frustration. The American satirical magazine, The Onion, had a news article that said this: man who thought he'd lost all hope loses last additional bit of hope he didn't even know he still had. Despite assuming that he had lost every last possible ounce of hope long ago, area office supply coordinator Bob Dempsey, 31, was surprised to discover Monday that he did, in fact, possess one tiny additional shred of hope, which he subsequently lost. Maybe you're here this morning, you've lost all hope. You've given up. You're no longer waiting. You've written your life off. You've written the situation off, and you're thinking, it's gone. Nobody can redeem this. Nobody can restore this. And yet the repeated theme of this psalm, the repeated theme of this song is that we should wait on God. We should pin our hopes on him. We should trust in him. We should place our weight on him. We should lean on him, that he will not let us down. Look, I know people let you down. The church will let you down. I will let you down. Your family will let you down. Other places where you put your hope will let you down, but God will not let you down. Verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Verse 21, my integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. Repeated theme. David said, place your hope in Jesus. Lean on him. Place your confidence in him. When you phone your takeaway, and then you say, and how long is that going to be? Or you arrive in A&E and they tell you the waiting time. Or you place an online order and they say it'll be with you in the next few days. We all want to know the timescale. How much of a wait am I going to have? I love getting those notifications from Amazon. Your order is out for delivery. Brilliant. I'm so excited. I'm going to get a brown, cardboard envelope through the door with printer ink. How exciting. I just love the notification. Like, it's out. It's out. It's coming. I ordered renewed my passport on Friday, and the guard at the passport office was saying, it's quite a, they're turning these around quite quickly. I'm like, oh, brilliant. She says, actually, if you're doing this check and send service, you get a text message when they receive your application and a text message when it's out for delivery. I'm like, brilliant. I'm no longer in the dark about my passport application. I'm kept informed. I'm involved in the process in some way. I've told you before that I went to McDonald's and placed an order for a family. I ordered an apple pie and took the order, and then the person came back on the other end through the drive-thru microphone or speaker and said, just to let you know, it's going to be a 7-minute wait on the apple pie. Is that okay? Like, what kind of culture are we living in? I need to think about, like, say, have I got 7 minutes? And like, the apple pie was for me, so of course I'm going to wait. But like, we need warning. We need to be warned about waiting for 7 minutes. That is the culture that we live in, and of which I am a part, and I am shaped by that culture. Can I wait? Have I got 7 minutes of my precious time for an apple pie? Speedy boarding. Next day delivery. Fast track to management. High speed broadband and even Pizza Express. We want it all quick. We want it all fast. Our culture is allergic to waiting. And I have to ask myself, as a Christian, do I stand out? Does my faith in Jesus enable me to wait differently than my non-Christian neighbors?
am I more patient? Do I get just as irritated by delays as they do? Or in the nitty-gritty normal aspects of life, can I wait? Can I trust that God is working out? Do I really believe that from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny? Or do I fly off the handle when somebody makes me wait? You see, Jesus always delivers on his promise. If my hope is in him, then I should have an incredible ability to wait. I should have a supernatural capacity to sit tight if my hope is in Jesus. I will ultimately not be put to shame if my hope is in him. But if my hope is not in him, I will be guaranteed that I will be put to shame. That's what this psalm says. You will be guaranteed that it will not turn out well for you. If your hope is not in Jesus, there will be shame. Guaranteed. Shame. If your hope is not in Jesus, guaranteed. No shame, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Do you trust him with the A to Z of who you are? Trust him with it all, from the morning to the evening. Trust him with your kids, with your job, with your finances, with your relational tension. Trust him with it all. That's what David's saying. A to Z. You can trust Jesus with it all. So this is why it's so disappointing for me, for you, and for others when Christian leaders fail morally. Moral failure on the part of Christian leaders makes the news these days. Well-known names that I don't need to tell you about. It's so disappointing. People that I've been influenced by, people who have shaped me, people I look up to, have failed morally. And it just seems like every couple of months there's a new high-profile pastor who's done something that they shouldn't have done. And while it's disappointing that they've given in to sexual temptation, while it's disappointing that they've mismanaged money, and it tells you something about them, but the main thing it tells you is that there's a failure to trust God on the part of a Christian leader who's calling other people to trust God. Because they're taking for themselves things that God has said, not yours. That money's not yours, and they've misappropriated it. That female member of your congregation is not yours. I've given you a wife, and they've taken another one. Taken liberty that God has said, this is not for you, and they've taken it for themselves. They've not trusted God with what God has given them, and that is why it is so disappointing to see Christian leaders fail. God sets out a path, and David prays, instruct me, teach me, equip me, and enable me to walk this path. Sin always reveals an absence of faith. It says, I know better than God. Psalm 25, verse 3, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without excuse. Are you here today and you're thinking of a shortcut? You're thinking of an unethical, immoral way, a loophole, a situation that you can exploit, a person that you can lean on? I want to say to you, do not do it. You will be put to shame. You'll be put to shame. Trust the Lord and wait. Trust the Lord and wait. Invite his help. Don't jump through the loophole. Don't manipulate the system. Ask God to enable you to be patient. No one who hopes in Jesus will ever be put to shame, but shame is coming on those who do not trust him. Prayer will make you patient, but it'll also give you purpose. Prayer gives you purpose in your life. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. David puts his eye on God and says, Jesus is the one. Christ alone my hope is found. Laser focus on Jesus. As I was thinking about it this week, some of the best things about prayer are also some of the things that make it really difficult. You can pray about anything. You can pray anywhere at any time. Which typically means you pray about nothing, nowhere, and at no time. Because they're like, well, I can do it anywhere. Pray about anything, pray anytime, and then it just doesn't happen because it can be so vague. And it's really hard to chart, isn't it? Like if I asked you, how's your Bible reading going? You could say, well, I read 3 chapters or 3 verses, or I'm halfway through this book.
I asked you about your giving, you could say, well, I give regularly this amount per month, and last year I gave this amount, and this year I'm planning to give that amount. I asked you about Christian community, you could say, well, I went on Sunday, and I was at that group on Wednesday, and I serve in this area, and I'm exposed to Christian community. It's easier to define. Prayer is so vague, because we don't, how do you chart it? How do you measure it? And I think that's part of our challenge. The freedom to pray about anything means that sometimes we pray about nothing. The freedom to pray everywhere means that we pray nowhere. But David's prayer oozes purpose. He's really focused. Like a bullseye on a dartboard, David keeps his eye on God. He deliberately, in verse 1, lifts his soul to the only one who can heal it. He invites God to guide him in truth, to instruct him, to lead him. And as I said earlier, he asked God to redeem Israel, prays for the nation which he's responsible for as king. So you can bring your whole life to God as the one who heals and redeems and restores. What do you need help with right now? What do you need assistance with? What do you need God's grace with? John Piper, the American pastor, said this, prayer is God's appointed way of bringing grace to us. If you need grace, if you need God's help, if you need him to treat you not as your sins deserve, but differently, if you need him to show compassion, if you're sitting in a situation and you're thinking, I haven't got what it takes to deal with this right now, if you find yourself exposed, weak, limited, and needing God's help, then the way to get it is prayer. The way to draw strength that you do not have is prayer. It's the means by which we experience God. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. What's the stuff that's going on? David had trouble. It was multiplying. Things were getting worse. Remember not the sins of my youth. You are my God and my Savior. Intermingled with David's prayer for help about his enemies, about his situation. He prays for forgiveness. He prays about his sin. He prays about his own rebellion against God. And you might think, what is a prayer that is relevant for me to pray? Always it will be relevant to pray about your sin. You might think that the situation in work is all his fault or her fault. You might think that the difficulties in your family are all down to him or her, or the problems in your friendship group or the problems in this church are all his or hers. But as you pray about those situations, it will always be appropriate to confess your sin and seek forgiveness. In the A to Z of our life, in the beginning, from the point of conception to death, sin plays a part in every aspect of our life. It's all been tainted. We were running the Alpha course in Ballyduff, as you know, and we were thinking on Wednesday night about why did Jesus die. I was trying to explain the pollution of sin to the group that were there, and here's the way I explained it. So you go and order your coffee, flat white, Americano, whatever it is, cappuccino, from Ground or Starbucks or wherever it is you order it from, right? And just as the barista hands over your coffee, they sneeze into it. So, what do? Would you be happy if they just poured it out a little bit and topped it up and said, sorry about that, slight accident there? No, the whole thing's contaminated. The whole thing has been tainted by their action, and it's the same with sin. We need a new life. We need cleansed to our very core and to the extremities of our being. Sin taints everything. It's never always all their fault. And so David prays for his enemies, but he also prays about his own sin. Take away all my sins, verse 18. So in your ambitious prayers about the future, you need to say, God, I recognize that while I have this ambition and I can justify it to myself, there may be sin at work in my life. We need to acknowledge that in our pursuit of good for others, in pursuit of guidance, trying to lead our children, in our desire for marriage, our desire for children, our desire for a job, sin could be at work, affecting our emotions, affecting our mind. We need to confess our sin.
our motivations are tainted. Your prayer will always be relevant if you ask God to forgive your sin. Really quickly, here's a practical way, just as we close up this morning, of you, trying to help you work through how you might present your requests to God, trying to follow the example of David. You might just want to start by getting a notebook and drawing a circle and putting your own name in it. And just get your own life jacket on first. Say, God, here's my life. And here's what's going on right now. You know all about it, but I need your help. I need your grace. Prayer is the appointed means by which I'm going to taste your grace in my life, so here's my life. And you pray about your own life, personal prayer. And you might want to draw another circle around it and put in like your friends or your family in that circle and say, be at work in my wife and my parents or my grandparents, be at work with my children, be at work with my nieces and nephews, and pray for your family or your friends. You know those people that you said, I'll pray for you, and then you didn't pray for them? You could put them in that circle and just say, God, can you please be at work there? And then maybe you want to draw another circle around that and pray for the ministry of this church and for local churches and say, God, I want your kingdom to be established here in Newton Abbey. I want the site on the Carnmoney Road, I want the gospel to flow from here to Ballyduff and every other surrounding area, to Mossley and wherever else. Pray for your church. Pray for Central. Pray for the city of Belfast. And then pray for your leaders and elders. They're meeting on Tuesday night. We're meeting on Tuesday night. Pray for your elders. Pray for the volunteers. And then you might want to pray for our nation. You know, I was in church this week, and some of the men were having the Bible study, and as they regularly do, there were newspapers sitting on the floor as the men were in one of those prayer rooms, counseling rooms, just praying for the headlines, praying for the things that were going on in our nation. Just some men who got together studying the Bible, but yet praying for our world, asking for God to be at work in our nation. And then further out, maybe another circle, pray for the world. It's like, you know, worship conquers worry. So when you worship God, you're aware that he is above it all. He's sovereign and Lord. And when we see the news, when we look at our church, when we look at our lives, we worry. But if we place it before God, worship enables us to have a perspective on it that we wouldn't have otherwise, because God is in view. And so maybe if you want to have a purposeful prayer life, you could do something like that in the week ahead. Pick a place, pick a time, draw some circles and invite God to be at work. Get your eyes on Jesus. We were singing at the 9:30. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Maybe that's what you need to do this week. Patiently wait before him. Purposefully come before him in prayer, and knowing that when your hope is in him, you'll not be put to shame. This will turn out okay. Because from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands your destiny. Last week, as we were thinking about saying thank you to God, I showed you the New City Catechism, and one of the comments on prayer in that said, God is more willing to bless than we are to ask. I just want to remind you of that again. God wants to bless you. God loves you, and his ear is inclined to your prayers.